In 2 Peter, the apostle has this verse. Verse 12. The Bible declares, he declares, I will not be negligent. It's not up here, I know, Pat. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. That literally means that you would be strengthened and be firm. The New American Standard Bible clarifies, and it's probably the most accurate translation, clarifies the King James by saying, in the truth which is present in you. I'm going to spend some time in these next many weeks doing exactly that. Because we may conclude that we understand what the Scripture teaches, but sometimes when it becomes so evident and obvious, we allow our thinking to become a little cobwebby. And it becomes not something that we stir up. And I want to stir up your most holy faith. The Scripture declares we walk in like precious faith when we are yielded to Jesus Christ, surrendered to Him as our Lord and Savior. How many in this room love Jesus Christ this morning? We are surrendered to Him. We love Him so much. Lord of all, King of kings. But He's got a prescribed way for us, and it's in the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks. And by way of getting there, Jim Marshall was one of the greatest football players, we're in football season, one of the greatest football players that the NFL has ever had. Played for the Minnesota Vikings from 61 to 79, and at the close of his career, he'd recovered 30 fumbles from the other teams. He'd had the record for the most consecutive starts, 270. Games played, 282. But one thing stands out from his career. 1960, he was Cleveland, 1961 and on, then with the Vikings. Never missed a game with the Vikings in 19 years. Never missed a game. But one thing stands out from Jim Marshall. It was a tight game. He was playing the 49ers. He slammed into the other side's players. A fumble is forced. And Jim Marshall picks it up and he began to run as fast as he could. 10 yards, 20 yards, 30 yards. Literally, the stands are screaming. 40 yards, 50 yards, 60 yards. He goes 66 yards, crosses the goal line, throws that ball away, and expects to find cheers. But the crowd was yelling at him. And then he realized why when a 49er came up, slapped him on the shoulder, and thanked him for running the wrong way 66 yards to the wrong end zone. And instead of getting 6 points for his team, committing a safety and 2 points for the 49ers. From then on, this incredible football player became known as Wrong Way Marshall. Now, he had an amazing career, but you see him bow in shame. Despite the gaffe, the Vikings went on to win that game, 27-22, and the final margin of victory was provided by a Carl Eller touchdown return of a fumble that was caused by Marshall. So he made up for what he did, and thank God they won the game. He made up for it, but he never lived it down. Still, to this day, he's 81 years old, and he was an incredible guy, absolutely incredible. But he's never been voted in to the NFL Hall of Fame. And he's remembered, he's not remembered for all he did. Guys, he did incredible stuff. But he's remembered for having the number 5 of the top 10 worst plays in the NFL in history. Yikes. There's nothing worse than finding out you've run the race, but that you ran it in the wrong direction. You've worked hard. Thought you had it right. But it turns out you ran the wrong way. The wrong direction. What you believe determines how you live. What you believe determines how you live. Over the next several weeks, I want to spend time talking about the wrong way Galatians. The wrong way Galatians. I'd like you to turn to the book of Galatians this morning. Have it in your tablet, have it on your phone, have it in the Bible in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we're honored and happy to have one in the back of the room. If you'll raise your hand, an usher would get one for you so you can see it. It's Galatians. And I'm beginning, of course, with chapter 1. Wrong way, Galatians, chapter 1. What you believe determines how you live. What you believe determines how you live and what you believe about truth and what you believe about life. What you believe about heaven. What you believe about hell. About sin, about forgiveness, about the power of the cross, about mercy, about how to be saved. What you believe determines how you live. The Bible is the word of truth. And not everybody believes that nowadays. It's the only Bible, it's the only word written up throughout history. Though there may be other translations, and though there may be things we don't understand, the Bible has been most consistently the bestseller of all time. Not only that, discovered true over and over and over again. Even fresh archaeological finds in Israel are discovering right up to present day things that prove the Scriptures. How many have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls provided a perfect kept book of Isaiah in a clay cylinder flask that was 1,000 years older than any other text that was used to translate the Bible and the book of Isaiah, and it was virtually word for word exactly the same as every other version that we had, which said this: even going back a further 1,000 years, the Word of God is consistent, the Word of God is true. Now, if you don't accept this as the Word of truth, you are left to find the shifting sands of what men and women teach you today. But how many know that men and women teach you today things that they didn't teach you 30 years ago? What they taught 30 years ago were completely opposite to the things they're teaching today. Because men and women change, and men and women, just like Pastor Sherry said this morning, she used the word fickle, and I nearly used the word fickle Galatians. So that's interesting this morning. But the issue is, people are changeable. How many have had a friend who told you one thing and then went and told you something else later? Or maybe they went and did something else later. And when you said to them, how many have ever had a discussion? Come on. Ever had a discussion where you said, wait a minute, you said this. And they go, well, no, I didn't say, yes, you said that. And they go, ah, well, that's not what I meant. Ever had that happen? Okay. I thought you were going to say something different. You bailed that one out pretty well. This is the unchangeable Word of God. Now, we keep growing in understanding. We grow in applying it to our lives. But this is the unchanging Word of God. Who can say thank God? So, what does it say? It says in the Scripture, the Bible says, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, meaning his disciples. Jesus prayed for them. But please read that other phrase with me. Your word is. I said, your word is. One more time, please. I'm hard of hearing this morning. Your word is truth. And Jesus, well, he's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other leader of any other religion on the face of the planet that ever died and rose again. And it's a historical fact. You go back to the ancient historians, Herodias said, you go back to Josephus said, you find testimony of a resurrected Jesus that literally changed the lives of his disciples. It is a historical fact. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What you believe determines how you live. God loves you so much that he birthed you with a plan and with a purpose and with a destiny. Jesus has a plan for your life. Someone say amen. Amen. What is it, Lord? How do we find it? Man and woman started in the Garden of Eden, and the devil came in the form of the snake, and he tempted them to eat what God had forbidden. They ate, they sinned, they fell, they were kicked out of the garden, and from that moment on, a death process began in people, and it's called the sin nature. Everyone has a propensity to sin. Now, if you want to tell me, Pastor Kev, little babies are pure and precious. Little kids are pure and precious. I love little kids just like you love little kids. But how many have ever seen a little kid spontaneously, you didn't have to teach it to him, become very selfish about what was his or hers? And then they learn to talk. And what do they say? Mine! No! It's mine! You didn't have to teach that to them. Because there's a sin nature. And we have a propensity to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we need a Redeemer. Sin, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way to deal with sin is what? To have bloodshed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's why animals died. Now people stop and say, well, it's God's fault animals had to die. No, whose fault was it? Men and women's fault. And God lovingly provided a way for Adam and Eve to be able to have forgiveness, for us to have forgiveness under that old system. But the old system was a covering over sin. Never really changed our hearts. Never really changed men's lives. And then Jesus, the Redeemer, is born of a virgin. Her name is Mary. It's all in the book. And Jesus grew to be the man who took your sins and mine. And he went to the cross of Calvary after being brutally tortured and brutally beaten. And then he hung on a cross. And from that cross, condemned for you and me, among his seven last statements include, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then Jesus declares, it is finished. He took the punishment for your sin and mine. He destroyed the devil. He destroyed the power of the devil. When you're tempted, the devil walks around as a roaring lion, but he is a toothless lion. His power has been destroyed. For the believer, you rise up now. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross of Calvary. Someone say, thank God. His mercy is released. And there's a new life. Galatians 2, verse 20 declares, I've been crucified with Christ. He was in me, I am in him. It is no longer I who live. Come on, say it with me, church. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a free gift. It's in Jesus Christ alone. Don't let anybody kid you. Church, I want to rehearse a simple truth with you. We are saved by grace through faith. Come on. We are saved by grace through faith. That means you can't do anything to earn your salvation. Well, I got to keep the law. Keeping the law leaves you bankrupt, leaves you empty, leaves you unsaved. It's not Jesus plus you, it's Jesus. He went to the cross for you. He released power for you. He saved you. He died for sin. He gave you a new life. He took that sin nature. He destroyed it, and he gave new life to you and me. So when you surrender your life to him, thank God, Jesus comes inside, and you're saved by grace through faith. Somebody should be shouting in this room. That's what it's all about. We used to sing that song, didn't we? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Remember it? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Bum, bum. Amen or oh no, but it's true. So, in light of this life-transforming reality, Saul, one of the most brilliant people who ever lived, a man named Saul in the New Testament, who was the best of the Pharisaical Jews, the best they could offer, trained by the best teacher they had, Gamaliel, was destroying the church, the new group of believers in Jesus Christ. Murdering some, throwing them in jail. He had an edict, a decree from the overseers of the temple to go destroy as many of them as he could. And on the journey to where? How many remember? Damascus. A great light shines, and he is knocked onto the ground, and he is blinded by that light. And the voice that speaks to him, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "It's Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And Paul's life is radically changed from Saul into Paul. We understand the name change. We get that. But he became the man then who spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus, through the known world. We're here this morning because of the fruit of Jesus and Paul's ministry. Now, all the other disciples are great as well, but I'm here to tell you we have so much to be grateful for this man named Paul. So then, Paul goes around everywhere sharing Jesus, starting churches. Paul becomes a radical threat to the Jews who had sent him on their mission, and he joined Jesus' mission instead. And Paul births a church in a region called Galatia. There's no city of Galatians or Galatia. It's a region called Galatia. And there are many churches in Galatia. And Paul births the church. But let me tell you what started to happen. Most agree this was probably Paul's first letter. But what starts to happen is people's lives are radically changed from anything the Jews could offer. They wanted to keep the law of Moses, right? But the early church was birthed out of the Jews. And so as soon as Paul would go around preaching this forgiveness, this grace, this mercy, this life that Jesus had given them, there was a group of people called the Judaizers. The Judaizers. And they were people that wanted to steal the truth from the new believers. And they tried to say to the new believers, okay, you can't be Christian yet. You've got to become Jews first. You need to keep the law of Moses. You need to get circumcised, you Gentiles. And anybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. You need to get circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. And then you could become a Christian. And the Galatians fell for it. This group of people that Paul had birthed into a walk with God, into truth and understanding, began to look at these Judaizers, super teachers, and say, well, they preach better than Paul. They make sense. I think maybe we need to go back under the law. Now, if you know anything about Paul, if you haven't read the scripture, you'll learn about Paul. But if you don't know anything about Paul, let me tell you a little bit about him. He was one feisty dude. He was one powerful, incredible guy. And he may not have been the world's best orator, but this is a man who'd go toe-to-toe with anybody. In fact, he did in Athens. He went toe-to-toe with them in Athens, and it didn't create any good fruit there. So when he goes to Corinth, he says, I'm coming to you knowing Christ and him crucified. That's the message that changes lives. But Paul is jealous over these whom he birthed. Let's go on to Paul, the Galatians, and essential truth. Galatians 1, 1 through 5. We're going to take a few verses today. And we'll continue on later weeks. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you. I said what? Grace be to you. And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Please read verse 4 with me. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Immediately, Paul embarks on reminding them of essential truths. What you believe determines how you live. Say that with me. What you believe determines how you live. Now, Paul blesses these people. He loves these people. He reminds them, though, he moves immediately on to remind them of who they are in Jesus and who Jesus is inside of them. Only Jesus gave himself to take care of their sins. He says the words, deliver us. Deliver us, literally in the Greek, means to tear out. To release, to pluck out and rescue. Jesus delivered you, plucked you out, rescued you from a life of sin and condemnation. Jesus plucked you out and rescued you from a sinful life that was leading you straight to hell. Is anybody grateful? Yeah. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Surrender your life to Jesus. Don't go to hell because of your own pride, but surrender to Jesus, who loves you so much. This is not casual. We were literally drowning in sin, and if you've not given your life to Jesus, you are drowning in sin. Now, you can look at me all you want. You can be smug. You can say, I'm cool. And you are. I'm sure you are cool. But your eternal soul's at stake beyond your cool. It's all about Jesus, who said, if Jesus had to go to the cross for you, then how come we think we can do without the cross in our lives? How can we do that? We can't. If he had to go to the cross because that's what it required to take your sins and mine away, how can we stand up and say, nah, you didn't have to do that. I don't want you to do that. But he already did it. Jesus died to pluck you out and rescue from drowning to hell. Thank God. Number two, he rescued you out from this evil world. Now, I just want you to hear. Listen to what the Greek says about this present evil world. Here's what he says. He rescued you out. He plucked you out from this evil world, from this hurtful, evil, degenerating, calamity-filled, sinfully diseased, derelict world. Anybody know that's what the world's like? Sure. The word goes on in meaning, from this vicious, factious, mischief-filled, malice-filled, guilty, devil-filled world of sinners. That's what the Greek means here. He saved you out of all of that. The devil wants to destroy you. Please, please. If you're here and you think or you get casual about what the power of the cross and grace means in your life and mine, the devil wants to twist you around and neutralize you from the power you have in him. He has released power in your life. But don't play around with sin and the devil, who wants to literally destroy you. Incredible. Jesus died to set us free from the chaos, from the world that wants to eat you up and spit you out. And Jesus said, I've called you all out of that. See your sin, see the Savior, ask him to come into your heart to save you. And if you've become light or casual about it at all, just thank him again for what he's done if you've already surrendered to him. He transforms you. Come on, say, Jesus transforms me. Oh God, open our eyes. Number three, get back to the truth where you belong. Get back. Get back to where you once belonged. Nobody knows that song, do they? Only a few people. All right, get back to the truth where you belong. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. That was the Beatles. Get 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. I marvel. It's the King James. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some people that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Those aren't light words, are they, church? As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Watch. Marvel that you're removed. It's literally saying to these guys, I'm amazed, I'm shocked that you have chosen to transfer, transport, exchange, change sides, or pervert the gospel. He's literally saying to the Galatians, I'm so shocked you're listening to someone and you are changing sides from what Jesus died, buried, and was risen again to give you. You've jumped ship. You've become wrong way Galatians. You're listening to someone who is perverted the true gospel, and he's saying, they should be banned. That's literally what that means. Paul says, listen, it's all about Jesus, what he's done. He's transported you into a brand new life, and what you were, you're not anymore. What you are is now redeemed, full of life and power because of the cross, because of him being died, buried, and resurrected. Because of Jesus, he's given you everything you need. Someone say amen. Amen. So don't change sides. Don't listen to the Judaizers. Don't listen to those who say, you got to add to his grace. Now we cooperate with him, we grow. Anybody in this room still growing? But we don't jump back in to being sinners when we are saved by his grace. You're full of power. You're full of life. You're full of new life. Now I want you to turn to each other and say, good morning, full of new life person. Animals no longer needed to be sacrificed. Jesus was the final sacrifice for sin. The law never empowered anyone to be free. Jesus empowers you to be free. Only Jesus can set you free from the power of sin, and he did it at the cross. But the Judaizers wanted these new Christians. I'm repeating this for a reason, so you understand what's flowing through the book of Galatians. Only the Judaizers wanted them to keep the law of Moses. Come get circumcised. Come perform the sacrifices. Be a good Jew. Then you can be a Christian. Wrong! It's error! That's the kind of error that'll lead you straight off the path of Jesus Christ into a demonic-filled life, a condemned-filled life, a sin-filled life, when Jesus saved you to be a saint. Hallelujah! You're saved by grace. The law couldn't bring us to Christ. The law simply teaches us we can't do it on our own. Right? Basics, but essential truths. When you've been transformed into Jesus, you are not what you were. You're not a sinner anymore, but you're a saint saved by his grace. And that's incredible good news. I said, that's incredible good news. Don't give that up for anything or anybody. No other teaching can substitute for the good news of what Jesus accomplished on his cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. I want to give you this final thought, and this is very, very important. There are three principles I want you to see for what is happening as you move into the book of Galatians. And I urge you, there's only six small chapters in this book. Over the next week, spend time reading the book of Galatians. In fact, I think that what it was really interesting, the Lord put it on my heart to go in this way, and then I realized we're in our daily Bible reading in the book of Galatians, I think, this week. So I want to urge you to read the book of Galatians and let it live in your heart. But I wanted to give you these three final points of this morning and see why it's so important, and they give you a framework for what you're going to see in Galatians. Number one, if you devalue the truth. What's the word devalue mean? Come on. Who's diminish. Less than. What else? Denigrate. Yeah, right. Okay, whatever. If you devalue, if you make it less than what it is, you will despise the teacher. Could care less about what that teacher has to say. I've heard it before. I don't care about going to church. They don't have anything new to tell me. If you devalue the truth, you will despise the teacher, and you will deny the master. If you devalue the truth, if you substitute it with another gospel, you will end up despising the master. The master knows exactly why he came and exactly what you and I needed. And when we stand in our pride and say, no, I can accomplish this, I can do this, I don't need him, we are full of pride, and that will cause us to deny the master and why he even came. How many are grateful for Jesus and why he came? I love him. I hope you do too. I believe you do, and that's why we're here. We're not here to devalue the truth, despise the teacher, deny the master. By the way, the most important teacher you would be despising would be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And he teaches us the truth from the Word of God. I want to urge you this morning, come back to the present truth. I won't neglect, Peter said, to put you in remembrance of these things. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you know if you died 5 minutes from now, you know exactly where you would be spending eternity. Jesus wants you to be with him and understand his gospel, the power of what he did for you and for me at the cross and at the resurrection. And I want to urge you one more time, don't be a wrong way Galatian. Stand with me, would you? God is good
all the time.
And all the time. You know, that is an incredible story when you take a look at what Jim Marshall did and all that he accomplished with his life and what most people remember about him. Let it not be said of us, they started well and finished poorly. Let it be said of us, they were in love with Jesus and so grateful for all that he's done. Amen. Musicians, will you come? Father, we thank you that we've had this opportunity to be together today. We thank you, Lord, that we can send our praises rising to you. Pat, Hosanna, praises rising is where we'll go. Lord, we can send our praise up to you because of all that you have done for us. I can't get away from the picture of the 10 who were healed of leprosy, but only one turned around to give you thanks. Well, Lord, we're going to be the one then, if that's what it means. We're going to be the one and we give you thanks. Come on, church, raise your hand and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done and for all that you are. We love you so much, and we are thankful that we get to be yours. Thanks for the truth of your word, for the power of your cross. We love and worship you, Lord.